We're going to be in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. The next 2 weeks, we'll finish this chapter, and we'll be talking a lot about families, husband, wives, and then all this, too, will build up as we get to the conclusion of Ephesians. At the end of June, we're going to have Mark Becton. Dr. Mark Becton is going to be with us June 28th. He's going to be preaching that morning and conducting a marriage workshop that afternoon from 4 to 6. And many of you know Mark Becton well. He's preached here before, but he is a pastor to pastors. He is a professor, seminary professor now, and raising up a new generation. So I'd encourage you to mark that on your calendar. Should be a great time. So as we have discussed, Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, has started off teaching them, in essence, how to live, how they are to live in accordance with their relationship with Christ. So he's taught them doctrine, which is important that they are to know so that they can know how to live. And then the latter part of this great letter is the activity of that. How do you then make that a reality? How do you live out the faith that God has granted to you through his son Jesus and by his Spirit? Now, some of you may remember there was some theologians that came about back in the mid to late 80s, and they were pioneers, if you would, of their time in a lot of what they did. And these theologians wrote a song that I think kind of goes here, and it was called "Walk This Way." Some of you may Bill still knows Run DMC. Just for completely useless, for anybody other than me that was at the Run DMC concert in 1988 in the Richmond Coliseum, come on, there's got to be somebody here. Nobody? No way! Come on, Terry. There you go. That was classic. That was classic. I'm just saying. That was a great con. That was Beastie Boys were there. She probably still got her Beastie Boys T-shirt. Anyway, as you know, that was actually only a rewrite of another group of theologians that some of you saw at Woodstock called Aerosmith. No, I was looking. No. All right. Anyway, but that song was "Walk This Way, Talk This Way," which really comes back to the Apostle Paul, who is writing here in chapter 5 that we are to look carefully then how you walk. We need to consider the manner in which we walk. There's a segment in Pilgrim's Progress that I know a lot of you recently have read. Those of you that came through the Pilgrim's Progress Sunday morning class with Dr. Carter remember this. Well, but there's a point along the journey where Christian and hopeful are talking with one another. Christian becomes aware of the fact that the path is too rough for his liking, and his feet are beginning to become sore. As a result of this, he has become somewhat discouraged, and he begins to think that perhaps there may be a smoother path on which they might be able to walk. Soon enough, they find a pleasant little field, and it's called Bypath Meadow. And so Christian says to Hopeful, "Let us step aside into and walk there. Perhaps we will find that this smooth path, which follows to the right of the more difficult one, will actually be to our benefit." To which Hopeful replies, "But what if this path should lead us out of the way?" "Well, that is not likely," said Christian. Well, little did he know, because as they begin to make their way along this smoother path, they see somebody up ahead, and they call to this individual who is vain confidence. "Where are you going?" they ask him. "Oh," he says, "I'm going to the celestial city." And thereupon, he loses his way, falls into a deep pit, and is never heard from again. Meanwhile, as the weather deteriorates, they are overwhelmed in their journey, and they lie down to sleep, only to awaken and discover that they have fallen asleep on the property owned by Giant Despair. And Giant Despair then takes them into custody in his castle, which is called Doubting Castle. And a result of that, Christian and Hopeful find themselves in a dark, nasty, stinking dungeon, far from friends, and in a hopeless and pitiable condition. As Christian observes, who would have thought that this path so pleasant would lead us astray? The Christian path is not easy. It's not always going to be what we think it will be. Even in great times of growth and times of the Lord's blessing, we will find that the path is hard. There are difficulties that are around every corner. And as much as we would be consider taking an easier path, we must stay the course. We must take the course that Christ has laid out before us so that we may be found faithful. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. May you speak to us this morning, and may we be both edified, exhorted, strengthened, and challenged to walk faithfully in this calling that we have to follow you, and know that, God, it is a cost, and sometimes that cost is great, but Father, it is so worth it. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul says to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Notice, and if you remember, you've probably heard people say over the years, don't run, walk. You hear that a lot, particularly if you go to a pool. They'll say, like, you got those signs? Don't run, walk. And here, Paul is reminding this early church that the Christian life is, in fact, one steady walk, and that they are to walk consistently and carefully. He writes to the church in Corinth, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It is literally at times placing one foot in front of the other. It is trusting that where God is leading us is for our good and his glory. Here, we see that it says, look carefully then. Look carefully then how you walk. In other words, in light of all that Paul has laid out, in light of all that he has encouraged the church there to do, that they are to walk faithfully. If we are going to conduct ourselves in any way, we need to do so that shows our allegiance to Christ. In Micah, we are told that he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. We should walk graciously. We should walk humbly. We should walk faithfully. We should walk consistently. And we should walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Genesis 5 tells us of a man who walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I cannot think of a greater epitaph that one could have on their grave marker, that they walked with God. Would you and I not love to hear that we were faithful in walking with God? That does not mean that during our journey that there were not times that we did not fall. There were not times that we did not stumble and stump our toe, and that we had sores on our feet. But did we continue to walk? It's not about running. Paul talks about running the race that is set before us. But it is that we walk consistently. We are to walk the race that God has given us. Joel Beakey says, the way to godly living is surprisingly simple. We are to walk with God in his appointed way, diligently using the means of grace and the spiritual disciplines, and waiting upon the Holy Spirit for blessing. Note that godly living involves both discipline and grace. This emphasis upon duty and grace is fundamental to the faith and thinking on godly living. Now, if you've ever done been to any of our national parks or around the country, you will find that there are hiking trails. And you can find these everywhere. If you go into the Blue Ridge Mountains along the Shenandoah, if you go along the Appalachian Trail, if you go to the Grand Canyon, or you go to Yosemite, or you go to Yellowstone, all these places have trails that people can hike. And there are paths. But there are paths that are, you are highly encouraged to stay on the path. And in many of these cases, if you are to venture off the path, it can lead to great danger, even potential death. I remember years ago, it was Zion National Park, and there's a part there that the hiking trail that goes way up on the mountain ledge, and it is considered one of the most dangerous. No, I did not hike that, if in case you're wondering. Mostly because my wife would not let me hike those paths. We did hike one with my kids years ago that she didn't go on because she didn't know how it was. She would not have let me if she had of. And she wouldn't have cared if anything happened to me. Her issue would have been more if I'd have led the kids on this path and something happened. But on those paths where you have to literally, you know, you have to climb ladders, and there's like pieces of metal that's been put in to get you around ledges that are way up on these mountains. But you have to stay on the path. If you venture off, anything can happen. There are dangers that lurk off these pathways. Not that you can't run into them on the pathways, but if you go off, there are a higher likelihood. And while you are walking on these paths, you need to look where you're going. You need to keep an eye out where you are walking. You don't see many people walking paths, reading books, and on their phones, at least not on these paths. Maybe you do on some of the areas or mall walkers, but Paul is reminding us to be careful how we walk. Pay attention to the way in which we walk. You know, you can tell a lot about a man by the way he walks, by the way he carries himself. Is he confident? Is he walking in such manner that he knows where he's headed? Or is he walking in a manner in which he seems aimless and lost and unable to determine which way to go? Paul tells us that we are to be wise in our walking. Horatio Bonner, an old Scottish, said that if you are Christians, be consistent. Be Christians out and out. Christians every hour in every part. Beware of half-hearted discipleship, of compromise with evil, of conformity to the world, of trying to serve two masters, to walk in two ways, the narrow and the broad at once. It will not do. Half-hearted Christianity will only dishonor God while it makes you miserable. We need to walk faithfully. Robert Murray McShane wrote this short poem. Robert Murray McShane only lived to 29, but yet in his lifetime made a profound impact and left an enduring legacy. He says, "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." We are to be always looking to Christ. He is already walked this path for us. Walk as those who are wise. And then he says to make the best use of the time. Everyone here has a predetermined number of days. Every one of us. God has given us a set manner of days, a set number of days in which we are to do all that we can for the glory and honor of God. The psalmist reminds us, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." And James 4, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." The Lord has given you and I the very breath we have this day, to this day, this time, this moment, to do all that we can for for his good and his glory. Man has long considered issues of time. There have been more songs written about time than you could imagine. Just to name a few, and feel free to sing along. No. Time by Pink Floyd. Time After Time by Cyndi Lauper. That's Dennis Woody's favorite all-time song. I don't know how many of you knew that, but just to share. Clocks by Coldplay is about time. Styx said that they have too much time on their hands. Cher wanted to know, how could she turn back time? Jim Croce said, time is in a bottle. And Bill Medley said, I have had the time of my life. All talking about time. And I could literally list hundreds more songs about time. But Paul reminds us that we need to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, even though we do live in a fallen nature, there was a song that came out many years ago written by Louis Armstrong. And you'll see these lyrics probably on the screen. And he wrote this song called What a Wonderful World. Anyone love to be able to sing like Louis Armstrong? The great Satchmo. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. Y'all got to go with, come on. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. All right, that's good enough. We don't have to do the whole thing. Our voice probably wouldn't hang up. And we do live in this world. God has placed us in this world. And there is great beauty to this world, but it is a fallen world. It has been infected and affected because of sin. But God ultimately will redeem even all of creation. The days are evil because of the sin nature that you and I have. And that sin nature has to be dealt with. And Christ dealt with it on the cross. You see, we like to look at all the issues we have in the world, and we like to look at them through secular lens. We look at the issues we have in our society. We look at the issues we have within our families. And we try to read and study pop culture. We try to understand the times. But what we need to understand is we have a sin nature, and that God has designed us that we are in his image, made in his image, and we are to be his likeness. In this passage, as Paul builds to this section that we will get into much deeper over the next few weeks about wives and husbands, then children and parents, and ultimately servants and masters, he is building all this to show us how we should live. That the ultimate crux of society rests and falls on the family. And for many, we know how hard that can be. John MacArthur says, we only have the time allotted by God, and none of us knows when it will run out. Every Christian life runs by his divine timetable and against his divine clock. We do not know how long he will hold open the door of a given opportunity or of our entire time of service. Be careful how you walk. Paul counsels, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. God gives us many things without limit, his love, his grace, and many others, but his gift of time is strictly measured. We all have the same amount of time. Do any of us think we have more time than others? Anybody here have extra time they would like to give away? You've got time that you're just waiting to give to someone else so they can. No, we're all living on the same clock. So how do we make the best use of our time? Well, we are to glorify God in all that we do, deciding that everything I am and everything I have is ultimately to bring glory and honor to the Lord. So that all of my time, not just Sunday, not just times that we would consider church time, but all of our time, all the time in God's creation, has been given in order that we might glorify God. That's why we were created. We were created to worship and bring glory and honor to the Father. Spurgeon says, we deeply want a revival of domestic religion. The Christian family was the bulwark of godliness in the days of the Puritans. But in these evil times, hundreds of families of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, and no wholesome instruction or discipline. How can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when his own disciples do not teach his gospel to their own children? Oh, Christian men and women, be thorough in what you do and know and teach. Let your families be trained in the fear of God and be yourselves holiness unto the Lord. So shall you stand like a rock amid the surging waves of error and ungodliness which rage around us. We need to be wise. We need to use our time wisely because we do live in perilous times. He continues, therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will for his children is that we would become more and more like Jesus. That we are to become more and more like Jesus. Romans 8 says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The will of God is that we would be like Jesus. And then he gives us these descriptive, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That we are to address one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, 5:22 is the verse we miss when we think of 5:22. We go to verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we don't know what to do. Or we don't like that verse, but we've missed 21. We missed the prior passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's why he goes into this section. We'll dig deeper into this. But I want you to think about this. He only gives wives one verse. He gives husbands many. So for those who are like, well, I'm not real big on this submission part. It's because you don't understand what submissiveness is. We're all to submit ourselves to Christ. And when we do so, we will see his divine origins played out in man. We need to be committed to the will of the Lord. We not need to get caught up in all of the things that this world has to offer us. We need to stay faithful, walking in the light of the day, filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit. Sentence, the way it's constructed, is a continual filling. It's not a one and done. It's not a, well, I trusted in Jesus and I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm good. No, it is literally a daily filling. We're daily filled by the Holy Spirit as we walk faithfully with the Lord. That's why it's so important that we have these spiritual disciplines. You can't have discipleship without discipline. If you go to any of our discipleship classes, you will learn spiritual disciplines, spiritual formation that helps us in our walk with Christ. It helps us to learn how to read God's word, and not just read it, but then to actually study it, meditate on it, hiding God's word in our heart. We need God's word daily. We need it in our lives as a continual reminder of who we are and who Christ is. We need to spend time in prayer daily. We need to have these disciplines that allows us to daily be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. If I were to have a half glass of water here, and I would say this water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in your life. The goal to be filled is that as you would pour more water into that glass, eventually the water will start to flow out and over the edges of the glass, and it gets on everything around them. That's what it is to be walking in a Spirit-filled life. It is that God's Spirit is active in working in you. Paul, in prior passages, tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, which is what we do, particularly when we allow sin to get in our hearts. And sin can be anything that is not of the Lord. And it's not that we're trying to be the absolute worst person. You understand that there are good things that can keep us from the great things of the Lord? There are good things that can become sin because they can become idols. We can make our families an idol. We can place our families on the altar rather than our own lives. It's not bad to love and serve our families. We need to do so, but they should not take precedence over our walk with Christ. We need to surrender our lives daily that the Spirit would overflow in our lives. And literally, as we walk around, there is something different about us. So that as we walk in wisdom, as we make the use of our time, then the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in our lives. It's going to be affecting those around us because there's going to be something different about us. Donald Barnhouse wrote, I was a sinner less perfect than God. By conviction of the Holy Spirit, I learned that my condition would incur the eternal condemnation of God if I did not submit to His grace. Recognizing that He had brought salvation to earth through His Son, Jesus Christ, after God the Father put God the Son to death on the cross, He could proclaim grace and pardon to all who would submit to Him. I came to the cross, believed His promise about His Son, and God declared me righteous even while I was ungodly and gave me authority to become His child. I ceased to be a child of wrath and became a child of God, justified from all things. Simultaneously, I was declared to be an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. I received eternal life and shall never perish. I was accepted in the Beloved. My body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. I was born of the Spirit into the family of God, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. I have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for me. Although I know myself to be a sinner, I am not concerned about the penalty for sin, since the Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty and declared me righteous. The love of Christ becomes this constraining factor in my life, and I seek to glorify Him as Lord. I know Him as my Creator, and so have peace of mind. I know Him as Savior, and so have peace of conscience. In the measure that I enter into the second rest, I know Him as Lord, and find the peace that passes all understanding. What a great reminder. When we are in Christ, we are saved by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. But to walk in this manner, we are to, as we mentioned, walk in a faithfulness. Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's not just talking about our outward bodies, but our entirety, all that is within us, all that we have, our head, our heart, our hands, all of who we are to present to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. And as Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit of God is walking in Christ, spending daily time with the Lord. John Bunyan says, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, through the mediation of his blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner. There we shall meet to sing the new song and remain everlasting, happy, world without end." I end with that quote because we started in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian wanted it to be easy. He wanted the easier path. Jesus reminded us that there is a narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. To follow Christ means we have to turn from our sin. We have to repent of our sin and by faith trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the Bible promises us that when we repent and believe, that we can be saved, and that Christ does this supernatural work in our hearts, that the very Spirit of God comes and indwells us, and he lives within us, and he leads us and guides us. And if you want the evidence of salvation, is God's Spirit in you? Are you convicted when you do things you know you shouldn't? Can you habitually, continually sin with no remorse? Is there any conviction about? It doesn't mean that we become sinless. It just means that over time we hopefully sin less. That as we gain victory over those areas of our lives that we struggle in. And we will struggle, but we know who has gained the victory. Brothers and sisters, if you today have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you that today could be the day of salvation. As Paul is reminding this early church that they are to walk in love, they are to walk faithfully, that they are to consider how they live their lives, it really does matter. It has been said that for some, the only gospel they will ever see is the life you live. For those that we work with, those that are our neighbors, those that are friends and family, they may never step foot in a church, but they are examining your life. Is this gospel real? Is it really real? Is it truly changed your life? Are we willing to share that truth? But are we living that truth out just as Paul reminds them? We are all ultimately submissive to Christ. We submit ourselves to his service, whatever it is. And again, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. But we are to allow the Spirit of God in us to continually conform us into the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that, God, you have given us your Spirit, that we can know you, that as we are being more and more transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we are being more and more made into the image of your Son, Jesus. That, Father, there is going to be evidence of that change. It doesn't mean that we obtain perfection in this lifetime, but Father, we are walking towards that day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, that we are on this journey. And as Christian ultimately does get to the celestial city, but he has to learn the hard way, may we not always have to learn the hard way, because life's hard enough as it is. And may we just, by faith and trust in you, know that you have your good pleasure in store for us. May we simply be faithful. And when we stand before you, hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant. For anyone here this morning, we pray that by your Spirit that you would draw them to yourself, that they would trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And for everyone who has, that, Father, we would be found faithful, that we will be about our Father's business, that we will be sharing the truth and the hope that we have, serving those around us, that, Father, we would be the hands and feet of Christ. And, Father, may all we do bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.